Matthew chapter 13. What do you do with what you hear? That's Matthew 13. What do you do with what you hear? Every morning, we set our alarm clock. Why do you care? But we do. We set it for about 6:30. And my job is, as my wife goes in to do the morning stuff, my job is to listen to the weather report. And that way we know how to dress for the day, you know? So at the 8s, it comes on. So usually from 6:30 till 6:38, my wife has left to go do these morning things, and I'm watching the store in terms of the weather report. And I gotta tell you, most mornings I hear it, but I don't pay any attention. On those particularly good mornings where my wife takes longer in the shower, and I get to listen to the second weather report on the 8s, I always say, this time I'm gonna listen, because I know she's gonna ask me, what's the weather going to be like? And I usually say, I think it's going to be pretty nice today. What did they say? I don't remember, because I don't. I hear it. My eardrums rattle. But I couldn't tell you on the 9s most of what the weather report was on the 8s. Now, some of you do that exact same thing. The issue is, what do I do with what I hear? What do I do with what I hear? I've discovered from Matthew 13, the passage that we have for this morning, that in many instances, I listen to the Word of God about as carefully as I listen to the morning weather report. Oh, I hear it. I probably have some of it memorized. And I hear it again this Sunday and next Sunday. But I don't hear it. And while the weather report has the potential to make me more prepared for the day, the Word of God prepares me for eternity. I must be one, according to chapter 13 of Matthew, I must be one who hears the Word of God. Matthew tells us in chapter 13, verses 1 through 9, be mindful of your willingness to hear. Be mindful of your willingness to hear. As we know, Matthew presents the Lord Jesus Christ as the King who's come to his people. And in verses 1 through 3, we see the king addressing the crowds in parables. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. The great multitudes were gathered together to him so that he got into a boat and sat. The whole multitude stood on the shore, and he spoke many things to them in parables. The king addressed the crowds in parables, and he focused in this first parable on the people's willingness to hear. Note I didn't say on their ability to hear. He focused on their willingness to hear. Back in verse 3. Behold, a sower went out to sow. And he sowed some seed, and as he sowed, some seed fell on the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on the stony places where they did not have much earth. They immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground, and they yielded a crop. Some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He focused in this first parable on the people's willingness to hear. He not only tells the people to hear at the end of the parable, he says, if you have ears, you better hear. But notice that the parable itself is actually about hearing. Some have said it's probably better not to call this the parable of the sower. Call it the parable of the soils, because that's what he's talking about. And in each of those different types of soil, he's bringing out the concept of hearing the word. The immediate question that the people should have cause to ask after hearing this should have been, am I hearing what this man is saying? He's talking about seed falling on different types of soil. And his point is that the condition of the soil has everything to do with how the seed grows. This parable addresses the issue of what do you do with what you hear. Now we got to bring some context into this, or it makes very little sense. In studying narrative theology, and that's what the Gospels and Acts are, it's theology. It's not necessarily a history of the Lord Jesus, although the history is 100% accurate because it's inspired by God. But it's theology. In didactic literature, like Paul does in the letters, there are the epistles. Paul simply teaches didactically, or by teaching. He presents principles and he explains them, didactic literature. But he's teaching theology. And Matthew's doing the same exact thing. But Matthew is teaching theology by the use of historical accounts. And I've said this before, but if Paul wanted to teach us that, whatever, divorce is tough, is bad, he would say that, and then he'd give three reasons why. But Matthew would tell us a story about someone who got divorced, you see? It's the same purpose. But on the one hand, it's a story. On the other hand, it's principles that are taught. Both are teaching principles. Matthew's teaching theology here. But you got to see what's happening. The Lord is speaking these parables at a point in time. And he's speaking to a specific audience. And probably, in the case of Matthew, 30 or 40 years later, Matthew, under the inspiration of God, records what the Lord said. And so you got two things going on. You have the parable that Jesus spoke to his hearers, and the meaning and the interpretation of that parable for the hearers. And then you have Matthew, who's writing it down, and the best sources, I guess, would tell us that Matthew was probably writing to believing Jews, to the church, to Christians, who happened to be primarily Jewish. And he takes that account of this parable, and he includes it in a specific place in his book in order to accomplish a specific purpose, all under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. But Jesus, as he was speaking, is speaking to Israel. And those who are hearing him are under God's covenant with the nation. The issue to the original hearers is all about how they are responding to God under the covenant by which they are bound. The covenant that we see in the book of Deuteronomy that says if you do these things, you're going to live in the land and you're going to prosper. And if you don't, you're going to be driven out of the land, as had happened at least once, if not twice, in their history from Deuteronomy to this point in time. So he's speaking to the nation of Israel, and he's calling them to live under the covenant, to live according to the covenant. So as the Lord was speaking to them, salvation, or what we would call justification, is not the main focus. He's calling them to hear the word of God and to live according to that covenant by which they were bound and would be bound until Jesus died on the cross. That's what he's telling them. He's not saying, believe in me, trust in me as your savior, and I will save you for eternity. No, he's not saying that in this parable. He's saying, hear the word, Israel, and live accordingly, because you are bound by covenant to God. But then in the 30 or 40 years from then, from the death of Christ, until Matthew writes these words, there's a new story. Times have changed. And Matthew is writing to Christians now. And he's including this account. He's not straying from the Lord's purpose at all. Nor would he. He's inspired of God. And I think he's saying to the church that he's writing to believers, just as the Lord himself addressed the nation, so I'm addressing the church. And it's the same message. What is your willingness to hear? Was Matthew's message? And it hasn't changed for you and I today. What's your willingness to hear? He states that everyone who has functioning ears should hear what he is saying. But as you read through the parable, you see the issue is not your ability to hear. It's your willingness to hear. That's how he closes. Those of you who have ears, he says, those of you who can hear, had better hear. It's not an issue of ability, because he says, all of you who have ears, all of you who are able, which is all of us, then you better hear. Be mindful of your willingness to hear. Second, verses 10 through 17, says, be mindful of your opportunity to respond. Okay, he wants us to hear, and he wants us to be mindful of our willingness. Are you a willing hearer, is what he's saying. That's the question for you and I this morning. Are we willing hearers? Oh, yeah, I'm a willing hearer. You know, I had an instructor one time. He was a pretty neat guy. And he was one of these guys that would say profound things. I don't know if he knew they were profound, but we were diligent students, and we would write all these profound things down on our notes or in the edge of our Bible. Profound stuff. He was pretty good. Made a statement one day. Maybe he was in a particularly bad mood. I don't know. But he said, you know, Christians don't think. They simply rearrange their prejudices. I thought, wow. Is that me? Am I one who simply rearranges my prejudices? Do I look at life and say what I'm doing is right, and if everyone would be just like me, this would be a great world? Do I look at my church, my chapel at Valley, and say, boy, everything we're doing is just how God wants it, and if only these other people would get on board, then the chapel would be better and they'd be better for it. Christians don't think. They simply rearrange their prejudices. Be mindful of your willingness to hear. Start letting the Word of God direct your thinking instead of you imposing your thinking on the Word of God. That's what he's saying. Second, be mindful of your opportunity to respond. Are you prone to act on what you know? Or is your tendency to see yourself in the mirror and immediately ignore what you see? I do the same thing with the mirror that I do with the weather report. This might shock you, but I don't spend a whole lot of time in front of a mirror, you see. Oftentimes I'll be on my way out to a place like this, and my wife might say, you're not planning on being seen in public like that, are you? What's the problem? Well, the tie, which you don't know how to tie, doesn't look at all like it works with what you're wearing. What's the problem? It's the wrong color, but it was next on the list. It came out, the shirt came out, and I said, if you messed up how they went in there, it's really your issue, it's not my issue, you see. But James talks about the man, and he does say man, it's the word for male there, having looked at himself in the mirror, walks away and doesn't realize what he has seen. I'm kind of like that, you see. But I'm kind of like that with the Word of God, too. I hear what it says, but it doesn't really register. And at times, I even focus on what it says. I see it. But it doesn't stick with me very long. I don't let it stick with me very long. Tendency to see ourselves in the mirror and immediately ignore what we see. He addresses the issue of hearing and understanding, but he also addresses the issue of seeing or perceiving. You ever wonder why it is that some people hear and others don't? While some people can't get enough of this book, and the rest of us are content to spend our 10 minutes a day in it and walk away? We find the answer in the Lord's explanation of his use of parables. Verses 10 through 12, he says, parables deepen the thinking of the spiritually sensitive. This is really what the lesson in today's text is about, according to the material I was given. It's really a lesson on what are parables for, and why did Jesus use parables? They deepen the thinking of the spiritually sensitive. And the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? Now, a careful reading of chapter 13 will find that it's out of chronological order. He spoke the first parable, and then he picks up in 24 and spoke the rest of them. So sometime after he's done with all of the parables, they come to him. I don't think he took a break and paddled back into shore and they went and had a little, you know, caucus over on the side and then came back and picked up a chapter 4. No, he spoke all the parables probably in one shot. And then the disciples come to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. Parables deepen the thinking of the spiritually sensitive. He speaks in parables to give the spiritually sensitive the opportunity to know more from less. The Lord Jesus didn't spell it all out. He didn't say in about 2 years or a year and a half from now, I am going to go to the cross and I'm going to die for sins. He didn't spell it all out for that. Would have been nice sometimes, we think, if he would have, but he didn't. They would have loved it, but he didn't. He spoke to them in parables to give them the opportunity to know more from less. To give the spiritually sensitive the opportunity to appreciate. It's an interesting thing that he says here. It's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it has not been given. Is he being selective here? Yes, he is. Is he being selective to some of their salvation and other of their damnation? No, he's not. Because remember, the Lord is calling these people back to the covenant. And the covenant didn't have a lot to do with their eternal destiny. It had everything to do with their place in the land. It had everything to do with what the book of Deuteronomy had talked about. He's saying to them, you want to live in the land. You want the blessings of Deuteronomy and not the cursings of Deuteronomy. Then you live according to the word. Parables. He says to the spiritually sensitive, here's something for you to hear. If they don't hear, even what they have known is going to be taken away from them. Think of the crowd to whom he was speaking, those who were under the covenant, many of whom refused to hear the Lord's word. What they had was going to be taken away. What the disciples had was only going to be increased. Second, parables reinforce the ignorance of those who refuse to hear. Verse 13, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Folks, this is covenant talk here. This isn't salvation talk in terms of deliverance from the bondage of sin. This isn't justification talk and saying, if only you hear and work at hearing, I'll save you. No. This is the speak. This is the language of the covenant. The parables reinforce the ignorance of those who refuse to hear. In verses 13 and 14, this parable reveals the practice of the willfully non-responsive people. Those who say, I will not hear. We see what their practice is like in verses 13 and 14. They hear, but they don't understand. They see, but they don't perceive. And as we read through the Gospels of Matthew and the others, we find that he was addressing the religious elite. The religious elite who said, this is the way it's done. I'm right. To question me is to question God. And don't bring up that stuff that disagrees with me, because you see, I'm right. The church can do the exact same thing. We do that sometimes. Don't you dare question me. I'm right. Ears that hear but don't understand. Eyes that see but don't perceive. You mean to tell me that, you know, you're questioning what we've been doing for 120 years? Who are you? Maybe they're right. Maybe it should be questioned. Maybe it's a silly practice that not 120 years ago, but 100 years ago, outlived its usefulness. Yet we clutch to it, cling to it, and deride people who don't like it. Ears to hear, but don't understand. The parable reveals the practice of the willfully non-responsive. Verse 15, the parable reveals the heart of the willfully non-responsive. We know what they do, but verse 15 tells us what they're like. Their hearts have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes have been closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Their problem is willful. Look at the words, dull, hard of hearing, closed eyes. But I want you to notice in the Lord's use of parables, there is a subtle graciousness on God's part. He's not playing guessing games with these people. He's not saying, if you're really spiritual, if you're really quiet, if you're really somber, I'm going to reveal what this really means. No, he's not saying that. He's not playing games with them. What he's doing with those who are willfully non-responsive, though, is he is actually making their impending judgment less severe because he's not being blatantly clear. In the path of willful rebellion that these people that we just read about have chosen, they are bringing judgment upon themselves, but God in his graciousness does not clearly detail his expectations. And in so doing, he actually lessens their punishment while they maintain their guilt. They're guilty before God because they are not responding to his word. But God in his graciousness doesn't clearly detail the expectations for those who are not going to respond anyway. That's gracious on his part. Because while their guilt is fast and firm, their culpability is less. Still going to be punished. He lessens their punishment while they maintain their guilt. We punish our kids sometimes. Not as much as we should, but we do. But you know, sometimes I don't want to be real clear with them because I know they're going to blow it anyway. And while they're going to get in trouble for not doing what they're supposed to do, if I've detailed every item that they were to do, their punishment would be much more severe. You guys do the same thing. On a practical level, in terms of believers hearing, appreciating, and doing God's will as found in his word, think of the concept of casting pearls before swine. That's an illusion, what I just said. Not illusion with an I, illusion with an A. And an illusion is a reference to something else that causes you to think more than about what I just said. If I were to say to you, if we were busy doing something here, and I were to say, well, a stitch in time, what would you say? Saves nine. Am I the only one that knows that? Now, what have I done there? If you guys were all busy working on something, and this group was doing one thing, and this group was doing something else, and you're all doing something different, and I saw that it was probably leading to chaos, all I'd have to say, well, you know, guys, a stitch in time, and all of a sudden you might come together as a group. Because what I've said is be careful about what you're doing. It's better to do it right than to have to redo it. Now, what I did was I cast out a little pearl there, an illusion. And those of you who caught the pearl are going to do a better job. You're going to say, oh, better slow down and do this right. Now, those of you who would be swine and not catch the pearl are just going to work harder and mess it up even more, you see. When Jesus spoke in parables, he was kind of doing just that. He was casting pearls. And he tells us here that those who caught them, those who are willing to catch them, are going to do well. And those who go on their way and not even realize a pearl has been tossed out aren't going to benefit at all. As a matter of fact, he says whatever they have is going to eventually be gone, taken from them. Be mindful of your willingness to hear. Second, be mindful of your opportunity to respond. And third, be mindful. Here's where it comes home to each of us here who's a believer, each of us here who knows the Lord as Savior. Be mindful of your potential to produce. Are you mindful of that? Do you know what your potential is to produce for Jesus Christ? Verses 18 through 23. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. The discussion on the purpose of parables concentrated primarily on the soil that was hard all the way up to the surface. His purpose of parables primarily was to, in this case, was to describe these soils. But in his explanation of the parable, the Lord emphasizes in this explanation the good soil and how the good soil returns profitable yields. He says, first of all, that there is soil that is too hard to even receive seed. Verse 18 or 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what he has sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. Some hardened hearers give God's word no access into their thinking. Talking to believers here, are any of us characterized by that? Being so hardened to the teaching of the Word of God that it doesn't even have space to affect the way we live. I'd like to say, oh, it's only unbelievers here. I wish that were only the case. Second, there is soil that provides limited access to seed, but not enough access to provide nourishment. Verse 20. But he who received the seed on the stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, but he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises, because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Some hardened hearers give God's word limited access into their lives, this point says, but they refuse to nourish that word. And to the point of allowing God or the Word of God to influence the way they live. They look good for a while, but it doesn't take much to topple them. I grew up on a farm. Oh, I'm running out of time, but I'll tell you another story. Grew up on a farm, and below the hill was a swamp. You know what swamps are. Swamps have some pretty good dirt on the surface. And it was interesting that things grew fast in the swamp. And it was amazing how the trees grew there. But I remember one time waking up after a particularly bad windstorm. And when we looked down at the swamp, there was this row of trees that had fallen over. And their roots were sticking up sideways in the air. That was because the roots didn't have to go deep. Because they thought there was pretty good food on the surface. And so these trees whose roots should have gone deep didn't have to. They went sideways. When the wind came up, they were easily toppled. If we looked out the other window of our house where there was hardwood, where it wasn't in a swamp, the trees stood firm through the storm because their roots had gone deep. That's what he's saying here. Persecution and affliction reveal this soil's lack of depth. Verse 22, there is soil that gives opportunity for seeds to grow, but that also encourages thorns to grow. Verse 22, now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Some hearers nurture the precepts and principles of the word of God. But they also nurture the precepts and principles of worldly concerns. And the lesson here is that dual devotion, devotion to the Word of God and devotion to the world, is just as disastrous as devotion only to the world. While the previous soil failed the test of poverty and affliction, this soil fails the test of wealth and ease. Then there's that soil, verse 23, that returns significant yields. These hearers hear the word, they understand the word, and they bear fruit. Some 100 times, some 60, and some 30. I guess the question is, who's the parable speaking about? Oh, we can argue about it. You think it's talking, you think all four are believers?
Oh,
you think only the first one is unsaved and the next three are saved?
I don't know.
You think the first three are unsaved? That's not the question Matthew is asking. You want to argue about it? Fine. He's not asking that question. Luke brings it a little closer when he says about the first one, that lest they should believe and be saved. But Matthew doesn't include the Lord saying that. Matthew, being a message to Jewish believers, seems to present these different soils more generically, removing the issue of saved versus unsaved, and pushing the same message to every reader. Are you hearing what's said? And if you're hearing, are you producing? Some of you may be here and have never trusted in the Lord Jesus as your Savior. The opportunity for you this morning is to be saved, to believe in Him who died for your sins. You're not saved by producing 100 or 30 or 60-fold. He's not saying that's how you're saved. He's not even saying you're saved by only listening to the Word and nothing else. No, that's not the issue. If you're here and you're unsaved, you become a Christian by placing your faith in Jesus Christ, who died to pay for your sins. But for those of us who are Christians, Matthew's message to us is just like Jesus' message to the nation. Are you hearing what is said, and are you producing? Be mindful of your willingness to hear. Be mindful of your opportunity to respond. And be mindful of your potential to produce. In this section up through verse 23, Matthew says that the path to productive living begins with a willingness to hear. It expands to taking the opportunity to respond, and it culminates in producing a significant yield for Jesus Christ. Guys, that's what it's about. That's what it's about for each of us. Not playing the life game, not even playing the church game, not even playing the family game. When it's all said and done, what counts is producing for the one who loves us. That's what we're about. Father, we're thankful for your Son. When we think of his words here challenging us with even the simple concept of hearing. I pray, Lord, that we would hear. Not only that we would hear, but that we would respond. And that our response to your word in our life would bring production. I pray that many of us here would be like in this 100% category. I pray, Lord, that many would be in the 60 and that each of us would at least be in the 30. Help us to be productive believers so that your name could be glorified in our community. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.